John chapter 14, and the thing is, Jesus. Well, who did Jesus say was? He said, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, the life." However, this morning I'm not going to pound that particular part except for this first portion. I gave Chrissy the outline yesterday. I said it's going to be easy as can be. And she said, well, it's easy. She said, somebody made a wisecrack. Sometimes the easy outline is like it looks one way, but there's going to be a lot to it. So maybe there is. But this first point is the way. And I'm going to push the way on the first point, and then on the next point, so we're going to talk about way more than the. But if you think about the way, and as I just talked about the book, The Shack, and the movie and so forth, we have to keep our eyes up for people who try to lead in a different way, because the claims of Christ are exclusive. Now, in America, we live in a culture that supports diversity and supports religious pluralism. Can't say it, but it supports it. We have many different religions around us, and we support that. And we affirm that. We affirm that not because we think they're right, but we affirm that because we believe in religious freedom. I believe that in the marketplace of religious freedom that Jesus Christ will win. Because the message of Christ is the message. But Jesus' claims are very exclusive. As we refer to Jesus, Peter said in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Again, writing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. The testimony given in its proper time. One more verse. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, if you read chapter 14 of John, you kind of start referring back to chapter 13 of the book of John. And if you go back to chapter 13, it's during the time of the Passover, and Jesus is talking about one of you will betray me in this new commandment of love and so forth. And they were distressed, and you can imagine their distress, because here they were 3 years into this journey, and it looked like Jesus was leaving and he's going to provide this comforter, but he's going away, and you can imagine the distress they had. And this is the simple question that was asked. We get in chapter 14, Jesus starts talking about the way. And I really like Thomas. Do you identify with Thomas sometimes? I do. Thomas said, Lord, what do you mean the way? We don't know the way. And Jesus is trying to refer to him. Oh, Thomas, you're looking for a road map. But I want you to know the way is not a road map. It's the person, and the person is me. It's not that I'm going to leave behind something for you that will have a magic potion, but I want you to know the person of me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. So some observations about the way. Notice that the verse begins with the pronoun I. We are not saved by a principle, not saved by a force. We're saved by the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's a misplayed line sometimes, but people use this. Christianity is not a religion, but it's a relationship. And that's true in the way they mean it, because it is a relationship. But let's not make that word religion be a bad word, because we become religious in the way we discipline ourselves to walk in the obedience of Christ. So sometimes a religion, the word, gets a real bad name, and it shouldn't always have a bad name. Where I'm religious in the way that I read the Word of God. I'm religious in the way that I pray and so forth. But the message that most people mean is we're not saved by a set of rules or regulations. We're saved by the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And I think we all say amen to that. Another observation. In the original writing, the words way, truth, and life have the definite article in front of them, so that the verse could read like this. I am the way, that is the only way. I am the truth, that is the only truth. I am the life, that is the only life. In other words, I am the one and only way. I'm the one and only truth. I'm the one and only life. Just like we get in the book, we reread, Seek First the Kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. In English, we hear those words and it simply says to us, okay, you better seek him first, and then whatever comes second, third, and fourth is up to you. But really the word proton, the word means seek only the kingdom of God. Just like we might misread those words, have no other gods before me. Well, before me does not mean in a literal line. We think literally, you know, that's just the way Western mind thinks. And the Eastern mind obviously thinks in circles, and we think in lists. I'm a list person. I make lists. I have index cards with lists on them. I never finish them, but I have them. And we're always talking about, let's make a list. And sometimes that doesn't quite get it. Another observation. There is only one avenue to salvation. Jesus is the way. He does not merely show the way. He himself is the way. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the shepherd and so forth. I am the way. We at times we look for the passage, maybe a secret passage. And there's no secret passage. In order to get to the Father, you must go through the Son in relationship. Not just going in knowledge about the Son, but in relationship with the Son. Jesus says, I am the truth. Truth is the scarcest commodity in the world. Can you say amen to that? I mean, my goodness. Everything is always shaded and misled. I mean, it's just an amazing thing to see. How in the world can you mess up history? But yet history has been shaded to the point people don't know what it is anymore. And, you know, there are a certain set of facts, and we build off the facts, and we make suppositions about that. I get that. But even the facts change sometimes. And how can the facts change? If they're there, they're there, you know. Jesus is the truth. And that's the scariest commodity in the world. We hear people say, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Now, I'm not going to dig deep here. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to dig here real shallow. It's where we get to the point when we think about truth, we start defining who we are outside of reality. We start saying, I identify as this or that, when that is not the truth. Now, instead of talking about gender, I'll tell you a little story, and you probably remember this story. A few years ago, there's a guy teaches at a Northeast women's college, and I can't remember the name of the college, and he had been talking about his Vietnam experience for years and years and years, wrote a book about his Vietnam experience and so forth, and they found out he had never not only been in Vietnam, never even been in the service. And the school did not fire him because the way they came down, they said, okay, he really wasn't there, but he can identify as have being there. Therefore, he remains on the faculty. I was telling somebody the other day, because I said, you know, I want to identify as a Mayflower descendant. Because, you know, really, there's a lot of doors to get open there. So you can't just decide. I can't change that. So, you know, the buns really came over on the Mayflower. Well, it didn't happen. So I can't change or alter that. But people are changing and altering what they call truth. Chuck Colson wrote that the dominant worldview of many Christians, many younger Christians especially, and you've heard this, can be summed up in the one word, whatever. People today don't seem all that interesting in finding out what is true. It's just really whatever. And while we do affirm religious pluralism, we stand for the truth. And subtle things like the movie I mentioned earlier, the book I mentioned, can come in and start to wash away these moorings because people can be easily misled. Jesus is the life. All through the Gospel of John, John describes the principle of spiritual vitality. Just as death separates us from God, life brings us to the light of the Lord. So there are some questions I have under this first section that we're spending a short amount of time. Benjamin's going to get me. Question of sincerity. You know, people are sincere in their religious beliefs. But sincerity itself. Sometimes we look, they're so sincere. If they're sincere, how can it be wrong? Sincerity does not mean anything about being right. Now, you know, there have been people who've been sincere Cubs fans for years and years and years. And until this past October, there was no payoff, right? You can be sincere as you want to be. You can take the ladder of your life and lean it against a wall, but it can be the wrong wall. There's the question of tolerance. At the heart of our national sense of unity stands this crucial principle of religious toleration. The question goes something like this. Even if you believe Christianity is true, that doesn't mean it has to be true for the rest of the world. As a matter of fact, some people get so agitated with missionaries that the missionaries become the enemy. And most of the people that get most agitated with missionaries are not the people on the mission field. It's other people from the nationality from which the missionaries were sent. Get what I'm saying? Stephen had the biggest problems they had when they were in Chengdu, China, were with other Americans who were there to try to turn them in and do so because they said, "How dare you come and share Christianity with these people?" A third observation there, or question, is the question of truth. If Christianity is true, then the issues of sincerity and tolerance take a back seat to truth. So whether it's sincere, it does not matter. As a matter of fact, we'll read in a minute a verse about that. Whether it's, we tolerate it, it doesn't matter. The question is it true? I want you to turn here to Acts chapter 17. Won't read the whole passage now. But in Acts 17, verse 16, Paul was distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, can you imagine? He gets there and he finds out the city is full of idols. And he starts looking at this and he keeps going down in the verse. And he said, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth." He keeps going down. He gives all men life and breath. Verse 26, he determined the times for them so that the exact places where they should live. He's not far from each one of us. And I get the sense, I go down to verse 30 and 31, Jesus commands people everywhere to repent. God has set a day when he will judge with justice by the men he has appointed, has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And I start to see the sense when Paul's writing, Paul is looking at the people and he says, "I understand that you are sincere." In verse 22 of that passage, he says, "I find that every way you are religious. You're sincere. I see that you are dedicated to what you believe. However," then he starts talking about the Lord and what the Lord is and who the Lord is and how the Lord has set our time. He knows our frame. He understands us and he has set our destiny. And you know, I see a lot of people around us who are very sincere, because I also see a lot of people around here as fake as can be. You find fake in the church too. I get that. But you find people who are very fake. But people who are sincere, but being sincere does not make it true. Just because it's tolerated does not make it true. Okay, that's kind of the introduction, getting the way out of the way. So let's go to the second part. The second part, as I look at this passage, and I think that can really mean something for us today, is that there is help for the troubled heart. We have, so much talk about the heart these days, you know, medication, procedures, all these things for the heart, the physical heart. When you think about the heart being our soul, the spiritual heart, sometimes the trouble even there can affect the physical as well. So there is help for the troubled heart. I will not ask you to raise your hand, but is anyone troubled about something today? I think we all could be. I'm troubled about this. It could be a situation that's affecting us personally. It could be family relationships. It could be anything. I'm troubled about this. And we all would say that. I'm troubled. But the key is not to let our hearts be troubled. Now, Jesus was going away, so they were troubled. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't worry about it, guys. Because I'm going to tell you what. Where I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to bring you unto myself. And you know everything I've told you has been true so far, and I can guarantee you this one is as well. So don't worry. Don't let your heart be troubled. And we all have fears we need to escape. It's easy to say, "Fear not." I mean, it's easy to say. But sometimes we have to say it again and again and again and again. I do it all the time. Bill talked about this prayer. This guy said, "I've been praying for 3 years, and God has not said no yet." Daily. I pray, I walk around, I say something like this. I say, "Lord, I'm tempted to be anxious. I will not be anxious. Help me in my anxiety." I'm tempted to bow fear. Help me not to be fearful. And I have to keep going back again and again and again and say, Lord, my fears belong to you, not to me. I give them to you. Lay them at your feet. And I have these fears. My heart is troubled, but I don't want my heart to be troubled. And I can only find the relief of that trouble with you. But there's faith that we embrace. He says, if you believe in God, then also believe in me. And then he starts talking about the future. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms, and I'm preparing this place for you. I was reading John Piper, and he mentioned five reasons, and I just scammed these. I thought these were really good. I thought really interesting. I'm using his words, but I endorse these. Five reasons not to be troubled, but to trust in Jesus. Number one, don't be troubled, but trust me, Jesus says, because my Father has many rooms in his house, and each of you will have one too. Isn't that great to have a place? I have a place for you. I have a room reserved for you. It's got Mary Catherine's name on it. I have a place for you. In these first couple of verses, we see that there is the first reason for faith, and the reason is this: I have a place for you. Peter and all of us fragile saints who follow Jesus so imperfectly, don't let unholy turmoil rise in your heart. I'll say it again. Do not let unholy turmoil rise in your heart. Trust the Lord. Was it yesterday? No, yesterday. Yeah, yesterday our verse of the day was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which Dad had on the prayer day. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord. And that's what he's telling these guys. I'm leaving. You can't come with me now, but I will bring you unto myself. I am preparing a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms, and there's one place for you. A second reason not to be troubled. Do not be troubled, but trust in me, Jesus says, because I myself am going to make ready the place of dwelling with God. Now, at the time that Jesus was speaking to these guys, there was still things unprepared. Think about this. The Lamb of God is about to be slain. The wrath of God, the condemnation, the curse of God is still unsatisfied at this time. It's not yet prepared. Jesus is about to become a curse for us, so at the time we're still cursed. We're still bearing our condemnation. We're still enduring the bruising of the Father. Death had yet been defeated. So in Jesus' preparation, it's not just about fixing a place for us there. It's the preparation he made so that we can come to him. I am going to prepare a place for you because I am going to the cross. And in doing so, you will not receive the wrath of my Father. You will not have the curse of sin upon you. You will not be left and undone. You will have a place with me because I'm going to prepare that. See, in my mind, I'm always thinking about Jesus preparing like he's a carpenter, which he was, or a carpenter in heaven building the place for me. But in the preparation, we miss the preparation we sometimes miss the preparation that took place from the time he spoke these words until the time he was raised from the dead. I'm going to prepare the way. You can't get there yet, but I'm going to prepare a way for you. A third thing. Do not be troubled, but trust in me, Jesus says, because I myself will be your dwelling, and I will get you there. Now, the nuance of these words is very interesting. If you look at the way they're put there, he says, I am coming to take you to heaven. Is that what he says? Does not say that. He says, I'm going to come and take you to where I am. Now, he will eventually, he is in heaven, will be in heaven, but I'm going to take you to my Father's house. If I prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that there where I am, you may be also. This is not necessarily a second coming passage. This is a passage for each one of us in the now. Each one of us in the now. I'm coming, and I'm coming in the Spirit of God. I'm going to bring you to the place where I want you to be. And even extending that out a little bit, when you pass from this life to the next life, I will bring you again to the place where I am. The principle of God never leaving or forsaking us is a real principle. He's with us in the now. He's with us when we pass from life to life. He'll be with us until we have the new Jerusalem come. He is with us and He does not leave us alone. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. And He will come and take us. Yes, eventually to heaven. But in the meantime, He's going to bring His presence to us in the form of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And in the intermediate, He will take us from life to life and we'll be with Him until the New Jerusalem comes to pass for all people. So there are faraway comforts and close-up comforts. Verse 8 says, very interesting, just love. Just, Philip chimes in. After Thomas, Philip chimes in. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And it's enough for us. You know, I love that. Yeah. Just let me see the Father and I'll, we're good. Not much to ask. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long that you still don't know me, Philip? I like what Philip's probably saying there, and I understand because I am just like this. You know, I believe, but it would really help. It would really help if you could just let me glimpse the Father just to make sure. Because, you know, Philip probably said, I heard Ronald Reagan say one time, trust but verify. Well, obviously that's history. Sometimes I want to be like, just show me. I'm from Missouri. Just show me. Jesus said, Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And I want to mention one thing on a tangent. I'm big on tangents, on a tangent note. You hear today a lot of people talking about the red letters of Christ. And we ought to study those red letters. But people, in doing so, sometimes forget that the Lord is part of the Trinity. And Jesus, the words we see spoken in the Old Testament, were Jesus as well. As a matter of fact, there's a move afoot today to diminish God the Father in place of Jesus and only just some parts of Jesus' teaching. There's a lot of subtle idolatry going on in the broader Christian world right now. But Jesus simply says here, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard from Him, you've heard from me. Because we're one. Well, the fourth thing. Do not be troubled, but trust in me, Jesus says. Because the very Father who has a place for you in His eternal presence is with you now. Verse 7. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. Again, verse 7. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Verse 9. In response to Philip's request to see the Father, Jesus says, have I been with you so long? You still don't know me, Philip. Verse 9 again. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Verse 11. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We see this back and forth. I'm in the Father and the Father is with me. And Jesus, I'm going to send a helper who's going to be in you. Number 5. Do not be troubled, but trust in me, Jesus says, because I will be with you always, not just at my return. We see in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, the amazing words, we are not flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead in sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And it reminds me of verse 17, this powerful passage in John chapter 14, let's just start with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. I'm going to send this helper to live in you. My presence will be with you. So let not your heart be troubled. The message for 2017 in our Lent season as we approach the celebration of the resurrection, do not let your heart be troubled. And that brings me to these final statements, these three final statements. This last point is really one point. He gives us ways to different things. Number one, there's the way to the Father. And we see this very clearly in these verses 6 through 10. He said, if you get me, you get the Father. If you miss me, you miss the Father. The way to heaven, the way to the throne, the way to the train of the temple, the sanctuary of God, is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the only way. What lies beneath us and what lies before us are tiny matters to which compares to what lies in us. And what lies in us is the presence of the Lord, which leads us to the Father. Not only is Jesus the way, He is also the truth. And not only is He also the way and the truth, He is also the life. The second thing, He is the way to belief. And I think this is very important. If you look in verses 12 through 14, there's this discussion of belief. And truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do. And the work of obedience, first of all, is believing in Him. And greater works than these will He do, because I'm going to the Father. Now that is the verse we throw away sometimes. You see the works that I've done, you're going to do greater works, because I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be in you so that you will live and really live. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. And when I answer, you know that I'm being glorified. Glory to Jesus. And we ought to say that multiple times a day. Glory to the Lord. You know, thank you, Lord. Glory to you. And everything I'm doing is so that you will be glorified before the Father, and I'm bringing glory to you. I'm shining the light on you. You know, I think about lights, you know, spotlights. We see those spotlights in various, you know, performances and so forth. And when the spotlight is on you, you tend to freeze at times. Ooh, there's the spotlight. I'm now put on what? The spot. Well, we shine the light off of us and on to the Lord. I want the Lord to get the glory. I want to remember to be thankful in my heart, to be joyful in my heart. Why? Because the Lord will get glory from this. So there is the way to belief there. The third thing is there is the way to His presence. And we see this whole promise of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is there for you to have His presence. This counselor, this circuit judge in the brain, as we see in this one song we sing sometimes. He's there to counsel, to help you, to convict you, to motivate, to encourage. And we should allow His presence to be in us. Starting with verse 21 there. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him. By the way, isn't it interesting? Everybody's asking questions. Thomas got one. Philip's got one. Judas has one. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. But I want to focus on that phrase, that little phrase right there. We will make our home with Him. Does the Lord have a home in your heart? Now, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and it's not an academic exercise. We can understand that with our mind. Cognitively, we can agree with it. We can sign a piece of paper saying we agree with it. We can do all those things. But I ask you the question today, has Jesus, as the Father, has the Holy Spirit, does He have a home in your life? Is He at home in your heart? It's not a magical rub the genie bottle thing I'm asking. Have you opened up and allowed the Spirit of the Lord? Have you allowed the presence of Christ to sit on the throne of your heart? You see, we can miss it all. We can have all knowledge and miss it. And we should not even go down that avenue that many do. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the way to everything. I'm the truth about everything. I'm the life, and you will not find life outside of me. you will only exist in the physical and start to diminish. But with me, you find all life. All truth, I'm not going to lie to you. And you will find the way. Let's close in prayer. Let's bow our heads together. I ask you to look in your own life and your own heart. Do you know Jesus? Realizing we're all born in sin, we cannot save ourselves. But we accept the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross as a substitute for our sin, as a washing of our sin. We may not get all the theological or doctrinal words right, but we can all simply agree together that we believe in Jesus. We believe on Jesus. And we receive the presence of Jesus. And furthermore, we desire to have relationship with Jesus. Lord, as you look, help us to look in our own lives, our own hearts. I pray that the realness of your presence would be seen because we've invited you in. Lord, we offer ourselves just as we are. And we know that you receive us unto yourself. Help us, Lord, to be thankful that we have the way, we have the truth, and we have life. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen and amen.